Amen. All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. And we will be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And, you know, when I sit down to do these, I was sharing in the first service that when I sit down to prepare a study, I usually look at a section that I want to teach. And then there are times that I will be able to go all the way through the section. There's other times that I'll just get to a point and I'll go, you know what, I'm never going to be able to get through this whole thing. And this is one of those instances. So we've been sort of going through the book of Galatians at a turtle's pace or a snail's pace. And so this morning we're only going to be looking at verse 19 in particular. But for the sake of context, I wanted to read the section above and the section below. So let's look at Galatians 5:16. So I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. For those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul has been instructing us in this section on how to walk in the Spirit. And what we have before us is a list of things not to do and another list of what we should be or who we should be, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. Now here in verse 19, he begins to give us a list of the things that we are not to be doing any longer. Now that we are in Christ, now that we are born again, now that we have the Spirit of God living in us, we're not to yield to the flesh any longer. And he gives us a list of the things of the flesh in verse 19 down to verse 21. Now, when we Christians talk about the flesh, or we'll use terms like the flesh or the sinful nature of man, a lot of times I think we need to be careful because I do this. I've gotten so used to talking to Christians that I use terminology that Christians are familiar with. But there are a lot of non-Christians that don't know what we're talking about when we say the flesh or the sinful nature. But what it really means is this, is that we are all born, we've talked about this already, but we're all born with the fallen nature, the nature of Adam and Eve. It was passed on to us from our first parents. So as we came into this world, cute little babies and cute little, you know, boys and girls, what we begin to discover, well, and I have lots of grandkids now, what you begin to discover right away about the grandkids is that they are fleshly little creatures. And I'll give you an example. I have my two granddaughters. I don't even know their real names, but one of them is nicknamed Itty Bitty, and the other one's nicknamed Baby Blue. And they're both real tiny. They're both about a year old, and they were sitting side by side on Daddy's lap, on Itty Bitty's, Zach, that's her daddy. And they're sitting on the lap, and on his lap, and Zach gives his cell phone to his non-daughter, to his niece, to Baby Blue. And Itty Bitty looks over at her, and she got jealous. You could just see it in her eyes. And she goes, and yanks it away. And I'm like, the flesh! It's already coming out, and they're only one, you know? And it's just crazy that the flesh is there from the time that we are born, and we struggle with the flesh. It's a constant battle within us. So as we look at that nature, that fallen nature of man, we know that this is written to Christians. Okay, this is written to believers. I also want to point something out in verse 21. I think that's very important. When he says this, He says, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Now, Paul is already preparing for his next visit. He says, I'm telling you this beforehand. And he says, just as I also told you in time past. He said, I talked to you about this last time I was with you. He said that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul lays out a warning to the Galatian Christians, and he says, don't think that you can live like this and be okay with God. I'm giving you a warning that those who practice such things, and the word is important there because it's, and we'll get into it in a little bit, but it's not speaking about, I sinned once. This is talking about a habitual lifestyle of sin. But it's written as a warning to believers, and I do not believe that any of the warnings given in Scripture are given to us in vain, because we are to be living now as believers a new life. Now, I realize that none of us can say, or at least most of us cannot say, I have no problem with any of these sins or these areas that are listed here in the flesh. All I can say is, I wish I could say I don't have any problems with any of these. I wish I could say, well, now that I'm a Christian and I've been a pastor now for 27 years and I've been a Christian for 39 years, that I don't struggle with the flesh anymore. I wish I could say that, but I cannot say that. I can't say I've arrived as a Christian. And I don't believe that you ever arrive until you arrive in the presence of the Lord. And when you arrive in the presence of the Lord, then you will be complete. But until then, there's work to be done in every one of our lives. Another thing that I've discovered over the years as a believer is that the closer you get to the Lord, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you begin to realize about yourself, your own unworthiness, and the need of God's Spirit to circumcise your heart and change your heart. There are things that come to the surface sometimes in our lives. Someone pushes our button, something happens, an incident takes place, and all of a sudden you realize, I've got this issue in my flesh that I need to learn how to have self-control over. And so we all need to understand the importance of walking in the Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit in order to live the Christian life. Paul is not talking here about sinless perfection. I want to point that out. I want to make sure you understand that. We know that we as Christians, even if we are walking in the Spirit and we're doing pretty well and keeping in step with the Spirit, we're probably all going to have moments of failure. We're going to have moments when we mess up. Now, the definition of sin is important as well. Sin literally means in the Greek to miss the mark. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, you will never sin. It means that to miss a mark literally means, it's an archery term, and let's say you're shooting, and you're shooting at a target, and 9 times in a row you hit the target. Boom! And you're hitting bullseye. Then on the 10th one, you shoot and you miss. You sinned. You missed the mark. It wasn't that you didn't try, but you just kind of messed up and you missed the mark. That's what sin is. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, and it's a true statement, who can say, I have kept my heart pure and I am clean and without sin? Well, the answer obviously is no one can say that except Jesus. Jesus is the only one that lived a perfect sinless life. In fact, the apostles made this clear. John writes in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we, and notice he includes himself in that, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if anyone's going around saying, well, I never sin anymore, or I'm not a sinner, I claim, and I'm making a claim that I'm without sin, John, the apostle, says, if you claim that, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. Now, I have actually met people who have told me this. I've met people who have said, well, I'm a Christian and I never sin anymore. Every time they tell me that, I always slap them across the face real quick just to see if they sin. No, just kidding, I don't. But I want to, but I don't. But, you know, I always say, you know what? You just lied. You just said you don't sin. You just lied. And so every one of us, no one can claim to be without sin. And so John includes himself in that. Now, once you're saved, of course, you want to sin less and less and less, and hopefully we do. But it doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless. You know, when Jesus comes back, it'll be, like I said at that point, that we are made complete. Now, some Christians, they get totally bummed out at themselves if they ever blow it. And they think like, oh man, I've lost my salvation. There are some Christians and some churches that there are people up at the altar every week giving their lives to Jesus again because they sinned this week and didn't, you know, they missed the mark again. And so they feel like they've lost their salvation. That's not how it works. We are saved by the blood of Christ. We are justified because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross, not because of us. But his blood applied to us and our salvation being given to us as a gift brings us to a place of justification before God and reconciliation with God. It doesn't mean we'll never sin, but you know what? And if we do, we have a provision made for us. So when we say that, well, the apostles are saying, you know, if you sin, it's not saying that they're condoning sin at all. John, in 1 John chapter 2, goes on and he says, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father speaking on our behalf. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father speaking on our behalf. And then John also says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe for a Christian, if you sin, it is a good thing to admit it before God. And if you sinned against someone, it's a good thing to go to them and say, man, I blew it. I'm sorry. And I admit I sinned. I shouldn't have done that. I ask you for forgiveness. You know, and so we need to do that. The other day I did something, I can't remember what it was. It was a little thing, but I did something to my granddaughter. And my granddaughter is a grudge holder. Man, when she gets mad, ooh, you're in big trouble. I feel sorry for her husband to be or whatever. So hopefully she'll change by then. But, you know, I did something. I think I stepped on her foot or something, and she got really mad at me. And I said, I'm sorry, honey. And she looked at me, and she had that mean look in her face, you know. And Dia says, you know, Grandpa asked you for forgiveness. You have to forgive. She goes, not yet. You know, it's like, okay, you know. And some of us are like that, you know. But the thing is we've got to deal with the flesh on a constant basis. And we battle with the flesh. And it's something that every one of us as Christians deal with. But by the grace of God, he helps us to overcome it. Now, as we look at this list of sin is not all-inclusive, okay, or exhaustive. Notice he says also in verse 21 something that's important. He says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, he says, I'm not giving you a whole list of all the sins that there are, but he says, I'm giving you an idea of what the flesh is like. And so it gives us a good overview of the flesh. There are other lists. We looked at one last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at another one this morning that Jesus himself speaks about. But, you know, you might look at this list and go, wow, well, I looked pretty good on this list. But, you know, you better be careful because pride is not listed on this list. It's on another list. So be careful. You know, if you think, well, you know, like Paul says, if any of you think you're standing firm, take heed lest he fall. And I think there's a lot of times when we get prideful and we start thinking, man, I'm really an awesome Christian, you know. And then the Lord allows us to be humbled and he reminds us that we are not as awesome as we thought we were and we need the Lord's help in every area of our lives. Now, as we look at these lists, ask yourself, it's a good thing to ask yourself, as we look at the lists that are given here in Galatians, the list of the flesh versus the spirit, ask yourself, am I walking according to the flesh or am I bearing the fruit of the spirit? What is the thing that is more evident in my life? Now, if the list of the flesh is evident, then there's probably some things you need to work on. You need to get right with the Lord and say, Lord, I want to change in these areas of my life. I don't want to be walking and living according to the flesh. I want to live according to the Spirit. So it's important, too, that we see that we are responsible as Christians for what we do. And that we see sinful behavior and sinful actions for what they are. When we sin, we choose to sin. And sin has consequences. We are going to be held accountable for our choices before the Lord. Even as Christians, someday We're not going to be at the great white throne judgment, but we're going to be at the Bema seat of Christ, and someday we will give an account of our lives as Christians. Now, a lot of people today try to make excuses for sin. People even try to rename sin so it doesn't sound as bad, right? They'll try to rationalize sin. They'll try to justify sin. We see it with people that are involved in abuse of alcohol. Now they call it alcoholics instead of drunkenness. And, you know, drug users, homosexuals, fornicators. There's a lot of people that will say, well, you know what? I just was born that way and I can't help it. That's sort of a new mantra. I was born like this and I cannot help it. Where the Bible says, yes, you were born sinful, true, but we are called to repent. We are called to change. You can't use the excuse, it's not my fault, or I'm a product of the environment, or my dad was an alcoholic, so now I'm an alcoholic, or, you know, I was abused. Now, those things can obviously have profound effects on us, but the Lord can heal us, and the Lord can change us, and the Lord can make us a new creation. Or we can't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you chose to do it. The devil may have tempted you, but then you made the choice to follow through. So the Bible says, no, it's not the environment. You know, the environment is a, some will say the environment is a, you know, a product of man's sinful nature. That's really what it's about. I mean, what happens in the environment is usually because men have polluted the environment because of man's sinfulness. Now remember Jesus' words. Jesus made clear to us that it is not what is outside of a man, but what's within him that is the problem. It's what's inside of us that makes us unclean. I don't remember if it's in Mark chapter 7. It may be. Kevin, you might be able to find it. I should have marked it. But Jesus said this. He said, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man from within. And Jesus goes on and he says, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Now, a lot of us know this. We struggle with our thought life. God is watching our thought life. He knows our thought life. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. There's pride. Foolishness. All these evil things proceed, Jesus says, from within. And they defile a man. So when he's talking about sin, Jesus is saying that the problem isn't out there in the world or in the environment so much as it is in the heart of man. These evil things proceed from within men's hearts. So sin in sinful man is the problem, and a sinful behavior comes out of a sinful heart, not necessarily from some outside influence. Although, like I said, Satan knows how to tempt us with the things of the world and the flesh. He knows what buttons to push. What's interesting is the difference between what the Bible says versus what man says or psychologists will say. Psychologists will say that man is basically morally good or morally neutral. And the only reason that men end up doing evil, they say, is because of their environment. They get influenced or pulled in a wrong direction by their environment. Now, in saying that, what they do is they excuse sinful behavior by misplacing blame. The Bible disagrees with that. God disagrees with that. See, I don't care how people or who testifies that man is basically good. You might have a PhD saying it. But the Bible's very clear. Is that sin is sin in the eyes of God. And if sin is not repented of, and sin is not forsaken, it always leads to the same thing. The wages of sin is still death in 2020. It always has been, it always is, and always will be. And there's only one cure for sin, and that is the cross and the blood of Christ applied to a person's life. And of course, we are called. Our part is to repent of our sins. The Bible calls all men everywhere to repent. There is no get out of jail free card for certain sins. You can't excuse your sin and go, well, I was born this way. If the Bible calls it a sin, then it is a sin. Doesn't matter what the world describes it as. The Bible, God is truth. Like the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. So God is the one that sets the rules. Now, we like to justify sin sometimes. We like to lessen it by comparing ourselves with someone else. You know, it's funny. You can always find someone worse than you to compare yourself with. Well, look at them. I'm not as bad as them, you know. And it doesn't work that way. Let me show you something that Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 13. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. Along these lines or this thought line, listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, I don't know the whole background of what happened here, but apparently some people had done some bad things. Pilate has them put to death and then takes their blood and mixes the blood with the sacrifices of the Jews. And so it seemed like, wow, what a horrible thing that Pilate did and how horrible they must have been for to receive such a horrible fate. Because the Jews always had that mindset that if something really bad happened to you, that means God must be punishing you or you must not have the favor of God. And so verse 2, and Jesus answered and he said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So in their minds, there were these degrees of sin. Well, these guys must have been really bad sinners, so that's why this bad thing happened to them. Jesus says, you know what? You too need to repent, or you too are going to perish. You are not exempt. Verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. So apparently there was an accident. People were under a tower. The tower falls over, squishes, kills 18. That was the local news of the days of Jesus back then. And so he says, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 6, he also told him this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and he said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. I think the reason Jesus tells this parable right after he talks about the sinners and you guys being not any more innocent than anybody else and that everybody needs to repent is he comes along looking for fruit, doesn't see any, says cut it down, and then the parable goes, well, let's give it another chance. You know, I think God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the tenth chance. Aren't you glad that God has been patient with you? All I can say is I am. And so God is merciful. He wants all men everywhere to repent. And he gives lots of people a lot of chances. I don't believe that people are going to stand before the Lord and go, oh, Lord, you should have given me more chances. He's probably going to say, I gave you tons of chances. But you didn't take it. You didn't listen. You wouldn't repent. But he calls us to repentance. So when we talk about sin, sin always has attached to it the idea, like Jesus lays out, repent or perish. The word perish means to be destroyed fully. So this warning given to us at the end of verse 21 by Paul the Apostle was not to me an idle threat. But this warning is straight from Almighty God. Let me paraphrase it. Here's how the warning goes. And this is a warning that God spoke to me 40 years ago. I've shared my testimony with you many times. And I was a partier, drug user, all kinds of stuff. And someone gave me a Bible. I still have the Bible right down here. It's like 40 years old. And this person gave me the Bible. And I used to come home literally. I was not a Christian. And I didn't know anything about the Bible other than that I used to hold it like this for the Catholic priest when I was an altar boy. I didn't know what was in it. But I used to come home from partying with my buddies, sit down and, you know, have the munchies and eat cornflakes with bananas at 2 a.m. and I start reading the Bible. And so, you know, here I am reading the Bible one time in the middle of the night after coming home from partying, And I read this very text that we're in this morning in the book of Galatians and the list of sins. And then Paul says, I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when I read that night, the Holy Spirit totally busted me. And he said, here's how he spoke to me. He said, this is what you're doing with your life, Joseph. And at the end of it is the warning, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom. And it popped in my head, if I'm not going to inherit the kingdom, what will I inherit? I'm going to go to hell. And so the Holy Spirit said, you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn for all eternity if you don't repent and you don't change. Now, what did I say to the Lord at that point? I mean, I was just under his conviction. Did I argue with the Lord and say, oh God, I know you're just kidding. You're just messing with me, God. Because you're a God of love. And God, you would never send anybody to hell. And besides, I'm a pretty nice guy, you know. So because I know you're a gracious God and a loving God, I'm just going to go on drinking. I'm just going to go on sleeping around. I'm just going to go on using drugs. I'm just going to go on getting stoned and lying and cheating and hating and all of that because I know you're going to forgive me anyway. After all, I'm Joseph Gross. I'm a nice person. I was nice to people in school. I was an athlete. I help old people across the street, whatever. None of that is going to work. You see, if I would have died in my sin, I would have perished eternally. You see, and a lot of people, they think that they can get away with sin. If you die in the condition of being lost, you will perish. And you will hear from the Lord, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's what's going to happen to lots of people. And he says, you who are cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That is not a good thing to hear from God, I can tell you that. So we can't keep sinning. We can't keep playing games with God because we can't mock God. God cannot be mocked. And we can't play Russian roulette with our souls either. That's dumb. We need to understand that hell is a real place. Eternity is forever and ever and ever. It is never ending. Hell will be given up at the Great White Throne Judgment, and everyone that's in hell currently right now suffering will come up to the Great White Throne Judgment, be judged for their sins, and be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And you're never going to get out. And people are going to be eternally in a place where the Bible describes it horribly. A place of eternal suffering and torment. A place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. A place of a total aloneness, of outer darkness. I hear people say stupid stuff sometimes. I'm just going to go to hell with my buddies and we're going to party, man. No, you're not, you moron. You're going to be burning and screaming and suffering all by yourself. Satan is such a liar. So we need to be careful that we don't take God's word irreverently or lightly or non-literally when he says it. He says what he means and he means what he says. Don't believe the lie that God or the guy or the guy that's lying, that God won't send anyone to hell. Hell is going to be packed out with people according to Jesus. He said, the wide road leads to destruction and many enter therein. The narrow road leads to eternal life and only a few find it. Now, does God want to send people to hell? No. But people choose to do so by rejecting him and by living wickedly, by living a sinful life they are not willing to repent and to turn from their sins. So eventually they will hear God say, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, Paul is exhorting us here to walk in the Spirit, to make no provision for the flesh. So let's take heed lest we become stiff-necked and disobey what he's saying here. Because he's saying, look, I'm writing this to you Christians not to do these things. He says, because if you do, I warn you that you will not inherit the kingdom. Now, these works are produced by the part of man, like I said, that is the fallen part, the unregenerate part of man. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that nothing in my flesh that is in my flesh is good. Nothing in me is good that is in my flesh. That's how I was supposed to say it. So we all have within us, and I shared it last week, this wicked, ugly, sinful nature that we still carry around, that's in constant conflict with the Spirit of God now that we are Christians. And one is wanting us to go in the direction of sin, and the other, the Spirit, wanting us to go in the direction of godliness and honoring the Lord. Now, we might not all manifest the flesh the same, or these particular sins to the same degree. I may not struggle with outbursts of wrath or outbursts of anger, but maybe you do. Or maybe it's vice versa. Or maybe I struggle with idolatry and you don't, or vice versa. The bottom line is this, is that we all still possess the flesh, which is sinful, and we have to guard against giving into its passions and its lusts, and we need to be careful that we do not manifest in our actions sin in our lives. We have to resist it. I want to say something else about the list that we have here of sinful actions or choices or attitudes. Not all of them can be seen outwardly. Some of these sins are inside. Only God sees them. Men can't see them, like covetousness and things like that. But God knows our hearts. God knows every one of our hearts. God knows our motives. God knows our thoughts, and he knows our attitudes. He knows everything. Now, Paul says that the works of the flesh are evident, and some of them are very evident. They're outward. And you can see them in a person's life. For example, drunkenness. When a person is drunk, you can see it. It's pretty evident. Their words are slurred. They're saying stupid stuff. They're acting stupid. And there's different kinds of drunks, aren't there? There's mean drunks. They like to fight. There's happy drunks. You know, you see a person and all of a sudden, hey, bro. You know, you're drunk, aren't you? You know, because you're never this happy, you know, kind of thing. Or, you know, just they're different kind of drunks. And there's sad drunks, you know, all different kinds. But when you're drunk, you're not yourself. And so the alcohol has control of you. And so there's different ways that sins manifest outwardly. You know, as an ex-stoner, I can see when people are stoned most of the time. I remember being over at Walmart one time, and I walked down the aisle, and there was these three football players, found out they were football players from Western, stoned out of their minds. Well, they smelt like marijuana, too. And man, I wanted to give them such a hard time. I wanted to say, hey man, I know you guys are stoned, but I didn't want to get beat up, so I didn't say anything. So they were bigger than me, but I did want to mess with their heads. But the thing is, you know, you see this, and you can see when people have hatred. Hatred's very, very prevalent in our culture, isn't it? You mention certain people's names and, you know, just try it. Say you like Trump, okay? I'm not telling you you do or you should or shouldn't like him, but just say you do to somebody and you might get punched in the face because people hate that guy. And so there's a lot of people that have that manifest, the flesh manifests very quickly and very, you know, you can see it. It's obvious. Something else that we have to avoid falling into is, when it comes to sin, is glamorizing sin. That's something that our culture really has done a lot. We see it all around today in movies and in television. There's stuff on movies and television now that it's no big deal. There's adultery going on. They glamorize it. It's condoned. Sexual morality, people sleeping with each other left and right in movies and in television, living together, lewdness, commercials themselves. It's crazy. You watch commercials, and what sells in commercials? Sex. They use sex to sell everything. Women half nude selling tires or burgers or toothpaste or, you know, whatever, fishing equipment. I've been noticing, you know, on the Golf Channel now, they've got these guys giving golf lessons, and the girls that are having the lessons are like, well, never mind. You know, it's just like, why are you using her, you know, kind of thing. Because they want to attract people to their golf lesson. And so people flaunt all sorts of sexual stuff in our culture today. Now it even goes so far as homosexuality. I saw a commercial the other day, and they were advertising for insurance. And they had these two guys holding hands, and then they gave a kiss to each other at the end. And I'm like, wow, this is just, you know, nominalizing and normalizing the things that the Bible, that God calls sinful, our culture calls no big deal. And so beer commercials glamorizing drunkenness, but what they never show you is what happens in the aftermath. When alcohol takes over a person's life, and then it begins to destroy their family, their marriages, they lose their jobs, they get DUIs, and then of course they never talk about the everlasting consequences of drunkenness, which is hell itself. And then you see murder on television, on movies, killing left and right, glorifying violence. All of these things are happening. As in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, when violence just fills the earth. So what does God say about that kind of glamorizing sin? What does he say about that? Well, turn with me over to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. Listen to the prophet Isaiah dealing with this way back in his day. By the way, guys, sin is nothing new. The prophets were always dealing with it in Israel. And it's still going on today. But listen to what he says, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. They say, let him speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. They were sort of mocking God, like, who cares what God says? No big deal. Let us, you know, God's far away. He doesn't care about us. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Have you guys seen this in our culture? This is exactly what's going on. But he says, woe to those who do that, who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. We see all kinds of corruption in government. This kind of thing happening all the time because of greed and money and bribery. Verse 24, therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel, therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the middle of the streets. God ends up judging the nation of Israel, brings their enemies against them, and he punishes them for their wickedness. And then he says, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So, you know, God still views sin the way he's always viewed it. God has not changed with the times. He hasn't He's not grading on a curve now. It's still the same. Now, as we kind of draw to a close this morning, we have a few minutes left. Let's look at this list, at least the first portion. And I want to tell you, this list is broken down into four natural different categories, the way that sin manifests. First, and the one we're going to look at this morning, are the sins of the flesh when it comes to sex. And then the next one are religious sins, and then social sins, and then personal sins. Now remember, this list is only representative. It is not all of the sins given to us in Scripture. Now, first on the list is sexual sins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Now let me say here and now that the teachings of Christianity have always gone against the flow of the world, the flow of culture. They did in the days of the apostles, and they still do today in 2020. The world says indulge. The Bible says abstain. So chastity was completely contrary to the practices of the pagan world that the apostles were bringing the message of Jesus into. that they lived amongst. They worshiped goddesses. They worshiped Venus and Diane and Aphrodite, the goddesses. And these are the goddesses of sexual fertility goddesses. And that the way that they worshiped these goddesses is through immoral sex. They had these idols, these sex goddesses. So adultery was rampant in that culture. Sexual immorality was rampant in that culture. Now adultery, God says on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does it mean? It means unfaithfulness or infidelity. Webster's describes adultery like this: voluntary sexual intercourse between a married man and someone other than his wife, or vice versa. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, we have a strong warning given to New Testament saints that marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept undefiled or pure, because God will judge fornicators and adulterers. So we have a warning that those sins are still sins, even though they're glamorized, even though they might be kind of, in our culture, they may be seem to, like, that was no big deal, right? It is a big deal, and God warns against it. And, you know, there's a lot of temptation in the culture today to commit adultery, to have affairs, or whatever people want to try to call it. But in the eyes of God, it is still a sin, and God says he will judge it. Now, is it the unpardonable sin? Maybe you blew it. Maybe you messed up and you did it. It doesn't mean that God cannot or won't forgive you if you repent. But here's the thing. Adultery is not only outward, it can also be inward. Jesus said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman lustfully or a man, he has committed adultery with her or him in his heart. What does it mean to look lustfully? Now, there's a difference between looking and looking lustfully, okay? If someone walks by, and all of us know, if we're honest, we'll admit it. Let's say we're at the mall, and we're walking along, and someone walks by, and they're extremely attractive, a man or a woman. For you women, you're like, you know, is that what you ladies do? Admit it. Do ladies look at men? Be honest. Okay, good. One woman was honest. Thank you, Jesus. But I've heard women talk about guys, right? But guys do the same thing. Guys have a weakness when it comes to the eyes, the eye gate. And so if you see a beautiful woman, you look at her, you go, wow, she's pretty. That's the difference between looking and lusting. Lusting, what Jesus is talking about here, means to desire or to set your heart upon, or you go to the next phase. You start to undress her in your mind and you start to have her in the bedroom. Now you have committed adultery with her in your heart. And so that's what gets a person in trouble. But Jesus said it's not just the outward, it can be the inward thing as well. Next, he says on the list here is sexual immorality, or some versions say fornication. Fornication comes from the Greek word porneia. It's where we derive our word in the English, pornography. It's a word that covers a wide range of sexual sins, including adultery, but also sex between unmarried people, also homosexuality, male and male and female, or bestiality, that sounds horrible, but someone having sex with an animal, or prostitution, or incest. The Bible constantly warns against the sins of fornication. For example, and this was one of those verses for me as a non-Christian coming into the Christian faith. I got saved, I started learning the Bible, and this is one of the first things that the Lord really, really hit me home with in my heart as a brand new Christian, because I had come out of that lifestyle. But here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid fornication, that each one of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this manner, no one should wrong his brother or sister or take advantage of him or her. The Lord, here's the warning again. This is to Christians. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as I have already warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject me, Paul, man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. Next on this list is uncleanness. And it is the word, it's sort of, it's related to sexual sin. It's the Greek word ekartharsia. It means impurity. Sexual sins, including pornography, sensual impurity, unbridled sexual thoughts, lustful thoughts. Ephesians 5:3 says this, speaking to us Christians. He says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity. Now, this is speaking about language that is dirty, dirty, filthy language, telling dirty jokes. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, no impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Once more, written to Christians as a strong warning. Now the next word here is lewdness or debauchery. It falls into the same category Paul is warning about here. It can mean speaking filthy, obscene language, sexual joking, talking that is designed to entice to lust or depravity. It's language. It's talking about, you know, things being lewd in the way that you speak. I remember working in a secular job. And I thank God, like, when I come here to church, and I'm a pastor now, and the people that work here at the church, at the school, for the most part, you're never going to hear a cuss word. Although I think there was a cuss word last year at the school, and it was like a big deal. You know, we had to talk with Tamara for a long time about, no, just kidding. Just playing with you, Tamara. It wasn't her. She's not guilty. You don't hear that. But like when I worked in the secular place, it was funny because like I'd go to work and it seemed like all the time people were walking up to me, hey, Joseph, I got a joke for you. And they knew I was a Christian. So I'd always say, is it dirty? They'd be like, yeah. I go, I don't want to hear it then, you know? And so that's the idea of speaking filthy, dirty, you know, language, using it to entice lust. Stuff that will affect or infect other people. It's a readiness for any pleasure without restraint or having corruption in morals. Now, we ran out of time and you're probably going, thank you, Lord, you know? Because we still, well, anyway, oh, you probably won't see any of you next week for the rest of the list of sins, right? But we're out of time, and we'll look at the rest of them next time, next Sunday. But God willing, if the Lord has spoken to any of us, and there's these things in our lives that we need to repent of, I just want to encourage you to do that. Get right with the Lord. You know, I know guys that have come up to me and say, man, Pastor Joseph, I'm struggling with pornography. You know, in the old days, pornography was in books and magazines. Nowadays, pornography is on the computer or on your telephone. You know, so there's things that we might have to go, you know what, I got to cut that stuff out of my life. I need to repent and I need to get my heart right with the Lord and ask the Lord to give me victory over my flesh, victory over these areas. Maybe you're struggling with anger. I was sharing in the first service, I had a good friend of mine that struggled with anger issues, and when he came to Christ, one of the things we talked to him about is memorizing all the verses in the Bible. And you can go and you can look online, go to Blue Letter Bible and put in anger. And it'll show you all the verses that pertain to anger. You can find them in different ways. But look them up in the Bible. If you struggle with anger, memorize verses that help you with anger. You know, in the book of James, in Ephesians, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And then another verse says, you know, a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And you're like, how did you know those verses, Joseph? Well, okay, right? So there's verses that I've learned because I understand, look, I got my flesh to deal with all the time. But those verses, when Jesus was tempted, he quoted scripture. So if you have an area of weakness, if you have an area of weakness with sexual sin, go into the scripture and study and find out all the places that talk about sexual stuff, like in Thessalonians, the one I just showed you a while ago, and memorize those verses. So that when you're tempted, like Jesus was tempted, he quoted scripture, and that's how he fought Satan. And that's how he won and got victory over the temptation. And we are going to be tempted. If you're a human, you will be tempted. I can tell you when you'll stop being tempted. In your grave. That's when you'll stop being tempted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for the answers that the Word of God gives to us over our flesh, that as we walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to be in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be yielded to the Spirit, to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit daily, from morning until night, that we wake up and we say, Lord, be in charge. Be in control of my thoughts, of my eyes, my tongue, my mind, my heart, my footsteps, my attitudes. Lord, we need you in all these areas of our lives. We cannot, Lord, live the Christian life in our own strength. So we confess to you, Lord, that we all pray for just a fresh filling of the Spirit, the empowerment and the enablement of the Spirit to glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.